Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Why don't you go to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And I want to remind you, before we get down into the good gritty and the nitty today, always listen to me when I tell you this right here. If you really want to understand the scriptures, you must always approach the scriptures with a good set of hermeneutics that are historical. You've got to understand the passage and the history of the passage before you can apply it to your life. Or if you misinterpret the history, you may misapply it. But how many of you know you can't obey what you don't? Good job. I want to show you a very familiar passage of scripture that you've heard 100 times, but I'm going to take you in a direction, if the Lord will let me and the Holy Spirit will help me, you've never seen before. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 tells this story where Paul and Silas are being tormented and mocked by a demonic spirit in a little girl. This little girl in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 was going behind Paul and Silas saying, "These are the men of the Most High God." How many of you know the devil can tell the truth sometimes? And so Paul got aggravated, turned around and rebuked the little girl. But what he wasn't realizing is that when he rebuked the little girl and the demon came out of the little girl, so did the money that the little girl was making for the fortune tellers. And so the fortune teller people got livid. They were furious. Now, the one thing you got to understand about the battle in the moment is that it's important that you understand the power of a moment. I'll never forget the time a lady walked up to me in this church and said, "Would you go visit my brother in jail?" I said, "Of course I will." And I found out that this man had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit about 6 months previous, had got involved in church, and was doing fantastic. He walks home one day and he finds his wife with another man. And he snaps. He brutally murders him in the grass in front of his house in the front yard. And I walked into the jail and I thought I was going to meet a very hardened criminal, and I met someone who looks just like you. There was another time that a mom called me up crying and she said, "Would you go visit my boy in jail?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, of course I will." And she said to me, "He murdered a man. He shot him in cold blood out by a lake." I thought I was going to walk into the jail cell, and I walked into the back of Hopkins County Jail, and the officers, they're always so nice to me, came to me and said, "Pastor, come here." And there's this picnic table made of steel in the back where I always meet with these people. And I sat down and got ready to sit at that table because I knew where I was going, and all of a sudden the officer said, "Pastor, in this room." And I looked, and there was this kid in there, about 18, 19 years old, and I said, "That's him? That's the one that murdered the man and shot him in cold blood?" He was just a kid. And I realized that in a split second of a moment, you can make some pretty bad decisions that affect the rest of your life. But I also realized that you could be Paul and Silas and you can make a split second decision and that you can do the right thing and receive tremendous persecution from it. And so I want you to look with me very carefully. I want to go quickly today. I don't want to belabor these points. But Paul and Silas was thrown into jail, and the magistrates and all the people of the city, you have to realize where this is happening. It's happening in the city of Philippi, where you get the book of Philippians, because Philippians is the city of Philippi named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip. And so this jail, and all of you young people, listen to me, archaeologists have recently found this jail. They know exactly where it's at. So the story is true. It's not allegory. And so listen, watch the scriptures where it talks about in verse 21, they accused him of promoting cultures and customs that were not Roman practices. Well, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and therefore could not be beat the way a Jew that wasn't a Roman citizen could be beat. And then the mob joined in the attack, and what happened is that these innocent people started going through the worst battle they've ever faced in their life. This was not the first time that Paul was in jail. He was in jail 2 or 3 previous times before this. But notice what happens. Receiving an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. Notice that they beat these boys, Paul and Silas, with sticks. When you know the Greek, you know it's saying this. That they stripped these two men down who had done nothing wrong. You ever been in a battle when you've done nothing wrong? They took these two men and stripped them naked. Now, the one thing you have to realize about all the Easter plays, they're not true. Jesus was naked hanging on the cross, which just expedited the humiliation of it. And so Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. The Greek actually tells us that they were stripped naked and beaten till they were bloody. Now, you'll notice the word stock there in your English Bible, but the word stock, when you look at it in the Greek, means something different. In a Roman prison, when they used the word stock, or they would say someone was in a stock, what that means is that Paul and Silas were not just chained, and the chains of a Roman prison weighed 7 kilograms apiece, which means about 15 pounds and a half on the left arm, on the right leg, and on the left leg. But that's not where the story stops when two innocent people go through the battle of their life. They were hung against the wall. They were hanging on the wall, and when the Bible in the Greek says they were in stocks, it means that an apparatus was around their hips that would stretch them for excruciating pain. The word stock actually lets me know, if you know the Greek, that they were in a torture device, much like you see in the medieval castles. So here are two innocent men who've been beaten profusely and done nothing wrong, have had their rights violated, and they're in the heat of the worst moment of the battle they've ever faced. They're not just in jail for no reason. They've been beaten, bloodied, and then placed in jail. And if that were not bad enough, they're not just in jail. They're hanging against the wall with 15 pounds on each limb, and they're being stretched. You ever been stretched in a battle? But have you ever tried to sleep and find peace in the midst of a battle while you're being stretched? One of the things you got to understand about prisons, and the Bible talks about how at midnight they were in prison. They began to sing. We'll get to that in a minute. A prison 2,000 years ago was a place of humiliation. Number one, it was a place that stunk to high heaven, because when you defecated, and this is important, you defecated right where you were hanging. It was damp and it was cold. And the Bible says something interesting in the end of this passage. It said after the earthquake happened, the jailer was called and he said, go bring me the lights. When you were in jail 2,000 years ago in a Roman prison, there were no lights. You were in darkness. But the Bible says Paul and Silas was in the inner chambers of the prison, which means in a Roman prison in Philippi that they were lifted down, beaten and bloodied into a dungeon full of stench. This is not the country club prisons of our day. As a matter of fact, these prisons were overcrowded and they lacked air, so insufficient air that many people passed out because they couldn't breathe from the smell of feces, vomit, or excruciating diseases that were found in the prisons of Rome. It was a dark place where they could not know which way was left or right. You ever been in that kind of battle when you didn't know how to get out and you didn't know which way was true north? They were in chains and they had a hygiene. The thing you got to understand about this battle of their life is that when you were in a Roman prison 2,000 years ago, the only way you ate was if your family brought you food. The rations that the Roman government would give a prisoner in prison wasn't enough to keep a prisoner alive. And when you were sent to prison in Roman cultures like the city of Philippi, it was a death sentence. And so what happened was often the guards would take the little rations they had and they would hold it against the prisoner to torment them. Many people have written about a prison experience in Rome during this period of time, and they've talked, every one of them, about how bad it stunk. Let's get this straight. You're innocent, and you're in the battle of your life. That you are now facing what you know you don't deserve, and you're crying out those famous words, God, why me? Your back is against the wall and it is dark on every side you look. There is feces hanging from your leg. Your friends are nowhere to be found, and it's evident by the fact that you're starving. That is why the first thing that the prison guard did after the earthquake was to feed them. And you're in this place that is excruciatingly torturing you while you're in the darkness. The only people that could ever take a bath in a prison were people who were princes or people of high echelons. If you were just a normal prisoner like Paul, you weren't allowed to take a bath the whole time you were in prison. Nor were you, and that is why when you see pictures or hair is matted, they look like madmen. That's because you've been in a dungeon in the complete darkness, which is a psychological thing all in and of itself, and that your hair is matted and you're in poor health. It's stinking outside. And many people, it was such an unhealthy place, people died in prison. Matter of fact, it was so bad that they committed suicide many times. Now, every one of us goes through battles in our life that we think is unfair. And we go through battles in our life and we say, God, why? I have a question for you today. Why not? If God himself had to go through a tough time, where do you think you get off not having to go through a tough time? That's not the issue today. The issue is the decisions you make in the moment. Many of you have been persecuted because you've done nothing wrong and hell is on your track. But I got news for you. The same God that caused the earthquake is the same God that can get you out of your dilemma before you can shake a stick this morning. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And if you're in the battle for your life, hang on, baby, because God is going to get you out if you remain faithful. Oh, don't patty cake. Give God a hand clap of praise in this place. Now, I want to tell you something because I'm getting ready to give the altar call. In about 10 minutes, there are 10 things you need to know in the moment of a battle of your life. Maybe you're like that old boy. You came home and you found somebody with your wife and you killed them. You're going to live a life of regrets. Maybe you're battling for a new promotion and you didn't get it. And now you got to stay up in a world where you feel down. Maybe you got the promotion but you feel unqualified and you're fighting the battle of identity. No matter what battle you're fighting this morning, there's certain things you need to understand. There are 10 defining moments in a battle that will affect you the rest of your life. Number one, the battle and the moment when you make up your mind to stand firm. That word stand firm is a military word that means you don't run off. I told people this week whose wife left them or whose husband left them, the worst thing you can do is to change churches, run off, and go somewhere else, because what fool digs up a tree's roots during the midst of a storm? And what you've got to get to the understanding that if you're going to make the right decision in the moment, the first decision you got to make is that I'm not going anywhere. I believe God is able to deliver me. I'm going to stand fast, come hell or high water. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've lost count of how many people wreck their marriage and wreck their lives, and they come into this church Monday through Friday and boo-hoo all day long, asking God and begging God to restore what the enemy stole from them. And the problem isn't when they're in the middle of the battle. The problem is they haven't made up their mind to be steadfast with God no matter what God answers. And many of them, God answers, and then you see them become less faithful to God after God answered them than what they were faithful to God when they were in hell. And the problem is, too many of us stay in hell all day long, and we stay stressed out, and we stay in a battle, and we were more faithful to God in the midst of the battle than we have been in the blessing. Somebody say amen. And the problem is, if you don't learn your lesson the first time, you're going to go back and have to learn it again. So you got to stay firm. Number two, you got to understand that in the moment, the crisis is a source of creativity. You got to stop thinking about how God's going to get you out. Because God is so stinking creative, he'll cause an earthquake to unleash your chains if he has to. That God will use his creativity if you stay steadfast to God, if you stay faithful to God in the tough times, God will walk across water to help you. Number three, you got to realize that you got to, in the moment, resist the ability to be a martyr. Many times when your back's against the wall, you say, God, why me? God looks back at you and says, why not you? You see, the toughest battle is within your inner self. And the toughest part of the battle is when you realize that God gives his toughest battles to his toughest soldiers. If God never thought you couldn't handle it, he never would have gave it to you. And what you don't understand, and it's not all about you, that if you'll stay faithful in the middle of your battle and make the right decisions in the moment, you have no idea who's watching your life. And when it end comes to end, there'll be a jailer, an unsaved man, walk up to you who's been watching you at work the whole time and say, what must I do to be saved? That he wants to turn your hell into a heaven if you let him. Amen. I'm glad one guy's listed. The defining moments in battle, the fifth one is to have faith in the dark. You've got to get to that moment where you've got faith in the dark. What is faith in the dark? It's believing in the dark what you were told in the light. Anybody can believe God's good when you're shouting, running the aisles, and just got an extra bonus check for Christmas. But when the lights get turned off and you're being stretched in so much pain you can't endure another day, what kind of faith do you have in the dark? That'll preach. You see, your faith is only as strong as the crisis it survives. Your faith is only as strong as the crisis it survives. So as a shepherd, I would say to sheep, my sheep, don't get lost in the woods. Because in the heat of the battle, it's easy to get disoriented. And so you have to have faith that works in the dark, not just in the light. But here's the problem with many of you. You go into a battle, the worst battle of your life, and you face the worst moment in your life with no resources. I heard an old preacher tell me when I was a kid, and I've never forgot. He said, Michael, if you'll put it in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do. That makes me want to shout and do a Pentecostal jig. Because I know what God's done. I know how he's delivered me. I know how many times he's come through. If you'll put it in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do. And the problem is so many of you precious people don't have anything in your reserve tank. You're going through battles and you're getting the hell beat out of you because there's nothing on the inside for a reserve to feed your spirit. And you got to realize that if you're going to make it in the heat of the battle, especially the moment of decision, you're going to have to feed yourself while you're doing good. You don't decide who you are in a battle. It's already decided. And so having faith in the dark means that I go into the dark, but I've been reading my word. I've been worshiping God when it's good. And that's the problem. Too many of us leave God when it's good. Now here's the bad news. It ain't always going to be good. I don't care what those liars on Christian television says. That's not the salvation I got. Salvation is good and it's full of glory in the half that has never yet been told. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, you're going to fight some devils. You're going to fight some troubled times. You're going to go through some tough days. And let me tell you, the weak will never survive, but the strong shall survive, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And when you go through a tough time, it tells you who you really are. But when you go through a tough time and God answers you and you come out with blessings and you leave God, it tells you who you weren't.
It's good preaching for a white boy. Number six, listen to me carefully, that defining moment. You got to realize in a defining moment, never respond permanently to a temporary situation. Listen to me if you're in the midst of the battle of your life. It will end. It is temporary. And it is seasonal. There's a lot of wisdom right there. Because when I watch people go through hell or they go through a tough time and they want to, they just, their back's against the wall, I watch them. I watch them by the thousands. Just this week, one of my closest friends took a gun and locked himself into a hotel room and tried to kill himself. Found out that another friend I had in college, raised in a Pentecostal church, left his wife, divorced her, left his children, and married a homosexual man. Ladies and gentlemen, it is war on Christians in this world right now. And you got to understand something, that when it comes to seasons, the worst thing you can do in a battle in the heat of the moment is move. Move out of the marriage. Move away from the job. Because all you're going to do is subvert God's work in your life. I'll promise you that when you listen, when you go through a battle and it's the heat of the moment and you're having to make decisions, the last place in the world you want to make radical decisions is when it's storming in your life. And I'll tell you, I told some of you that are here today and you came back and said, it's the truth, Pastor. I said, when you get to a place in your life where you don't know what you want to do for a living and you in your job, you lost your job and the family isn't going right, the first thing you want to do is you want to flight or fight. And so you want to fly. You want to fly out of the marriage and then the problems will go away. You want to change churches. You want to change jobs. You want to change. That's stupidity. Because if you will stay steadfast during the heat of the battle, what God will do is change your seasons. But you keep going through the season of depletion because you've never passed the test the first time. If you'll stay still and keep the things in your life still, the church you didn't like that you used to love, you'll love more. The wife you couldn't stand, look straight ahead. You will love her more. If you'll stay still, the seasons will change. But if you run from the battle and you flight from the battle, you will fight the battle again. You will not pass go and collect $200 and you'll never end up on Park Place. In the defining moments, number 10, you got to realize that in the moment, you have to have a new perspective. See, a crisis makes you understand what's important to you again. And it gives you strategic thinking in the moment. And you look for a higher purpose in things in the midst of the battle. One of the defining moments is that you have to understand that the secret of thriving in a time of crisis is effective management. You see, listen to me, saints. Nothing you're going through is permanent. There's only two theological permanent things you're facing. Heaven or hell. Neither of which are on this earth. Nothing is permanent, but listen to me. The key to live to life is outlasting the season that you're in. Oh my God, that's good preaching. The key to the battle in the moment is outlasting the season you're in. When your mama has taken her last breath and you wonder if you'll ever see her again, it's the key to it is outlasting the season you're in. When she runs off and leaves you for someone uglier than you are, it's the season that you're in. If you outlast the season, God is going to bless you again. Do you realize that when you are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, there's nothing that's going to harm you in the end? You may be beaten, you may be tortured, you may be set aside, you may be in the dark, you may be stretched beyond you, where you ever thought you could be stretched. But David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. If you will stay on the potter's wheel, he'll build you into the pot you were created to be. I'll give God a hand clap of praise in this place. You're going to laugh at this, but it's true. Number 9, the thing you got to concentrate on, and come on up, Jeremy. But be very careful, don't go anywhere. I'm going to pull the rug out in front of all of you. Number 9, when you're in the heat of the battle, the thing you've got to do is you've got to, this is going to sound crazy, you've got to pray. In 1314 AD, the Scottish were fighting the English and they were getting their tail whipped. And they came out the next morning after great defeat and they did something really interesting. The Scottish came down the mountain and they knelt. They were praying to God for help, but the English in their arrogance thought they were asking for mercy. And while the fool thought someone was here to serve me, the battle was won by the ones that prayed. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. How many of you need some wisdom? Don't point, just lift your heads. And then 10, in the battle of the moment, you must realize the power of simple decisions. I visit one of my friends from high school in the hospital who was a beautiful girl who loved to smoke pot. She had so much pot that she had a barn in Webster County she hid it in so she could take her family to Hawaii. She's one of the sweetest, nicest girls you would ever meet, and we were dear friends. We worked together. But one night she made a very poor decision in a split second. She got drunk at a bar in High, pulled out of a bar in Henderson, and she hit a family of five and hit them so hard and so bad that their bodies were burnt, unrecognizable, and had to be placed in a bag of ashes. She was placed in a wheelchair the rest of her life, and now she rolls around in a penitentiary. One simple split decision. She was depressed. Life had turned against her. And she made a bad decision in a split second. But let me talk to you about that decision in your life. Decisions are the moments that shape your destiny. It's the decision, not the conditions of your life, that determine that destiny. So it doesn't matter how bad it stinks in your prison. What matters is the decision you make while you're chained in excruciating torture instruments. You see, decision actually comes from the Latin word meaning to cut off. See, making rash decisions frequently leads to bad consequences. But better decisions lead to better life. It's in the moment of decisions that your destiny is shaped, and indecision kills you. If you put off a decision too long, you'll lose the chance to make the decision. The opportunity can only be grasped in front of you by making a decision. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to take you on a little journey. I want you to turn in your Bibles, lastly, as we begin an altar call, to Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Please make sure you go there. Funny, back in the old days, you could hear people turn their pages. You can't hear someone click the Bible through. Luke chapter 11, go to verse 24. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places, looking for rest, and not finding it, the demonic spirit says, I'll go back to my house that I used to be. And for those of you that spent more time at Bullies than you have Sunday school, house means your human body. I'll go back to the house I used to live in, the human body. And when I returned, it was interesting. So the demon says, I find it swept and put in order. And we rejoice at this, but we don't understand the right interpretation here. He says, then it goes and it brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they entered in and they settled down into a new condominium. As a result, that man's last condition is worse than his first. The Bible says that demons love dry places. And while some of you may be going through a battle because you were innocent, there may be some people in here that are in this kind of battle. I gave my life to Jesus and it just doesn't get any better. Is it possible that you are saved but not filled? Think about it with me. When the Bible introduces the Holy Spirit for the first time in the book of Genesis, it says this, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. So the first time you see the Holy Ghost, is where he's sitting on water. The word sit is a Hebrew picture for brood, like a chicken lays on an egg getting ready to hatch something new. So the job of the Holy Spirit when it's first introduced into the world is where the Holy Spirit is introduced sitting on water. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 7, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and I'll give him water that will never thirst again. Don't you find it interesting that the woman with the at the well, when Jesus is talking to her, he says, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again? Don't you find it interesting that if a demon is looking for a place to live and root up in your life somewhere, he's looking for dry places, places that have no water? And it is possible to be in a battle of your life and be saved and have your house in order as far as salvation is concerned. But because you're not filled and you're a dry place, Satan has dominion in hell and heyday on your life. So why do you stay in a battle forever? You're a dry place. What's a dry place? Somebody that doesn't feel anymore. It's somebody that, you ever had a dry bone? Man, nothing hurts worse than a dry bone. You ever had a cosmetologist work on your hair that had a dry spirit? Lift your head up. You ever had a waiter that waited on you with a dry spirit? What do you want? See, a lot of you are struggling in your marriage because you married and your spirit wasn't dry. There were no dry places in your life. You kept worship. You kept your spirit full of worship by worshiping God. And now you're dry. And your life is full of dry places. And Satan knows how to keep you in a battle forever. How do you stay in a battle that never ends? Come to church and never lift your hands. Pay your tithes and never come to an altar call. It's the dry places maybe that's killing some of you. You've been in a battle way too long. You've been stretched past your ability. And you say, God, why me? The issue and the problem is not with God, it is with you. Everyone can praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There we clap our hands. But you can only worship God when you know Him. And God told the woman with the issue, with the water at the well, He said, I'm going to give you spirit and truth. And water where you'll never thirst again. In John chapter 7, he said, he that is thirsty. In Matthew, it says, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. And the most dangerous part of the battle is when you make the decision not to worship God. Because when you don't worship God in your battle, there will be no earthquakes. When you worship God in your battle will never make sense with the salvation of a jailer. When you don't worship God, when you're in the middle of the battle, you're going to stay in hell until you don't like hell, until you've had enough of hell, and until you learn in your midnight hour, when you're being stretched beyond your wildest imagination, when life stinks to full high heaven, you will learn the greatest secret of your life in the midst of the worst dangerous battle you've ever faced is that if you in the midst of your battle in the midnight hour will put that hand up in the air and say, though you slay me, yet I shall serve you. You are the Lord God Almighty. I don't feel it. I don't sense it, but I give you praise today. I don't feel like lifting my hands, but they're going up in the air anyway. And even though everyone has left me and all has forsaken me, I'm going to dance when I don't even feel like dancing. I have learned that in the midnight hour, if I'll give him praise, he'll move my battle and he'll cause my earthquake. Somebody say amen. Hey, hallelujah. Anybody feel the Holy Ghost in here? Why don't you put your hands in the air? It's the only way out of the most dangerous part of the battle. You can't think your way out of the most dangerous part. You can't manipulate yourself out of the most dangerous part. There's only one way out of the most dangerous part of your battle, and that's to put your hands in the air and give God praise. It is your praise that becomes your weapon in your most dangerous hour. And the reason that your praise is your weapon in your most dangerous hour is because Satan and his little imps are walking through the ruins of your life looking for dry places. But when your head's going and you don't understand him, and when your heart reaches out to him, and you came to church and you didn't want to go, that's not enough. Lift your hands in the midnight hour and ensure the rejection of a dry place.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.